So with that, chuckle with me as Mike comes up.
Good morning. Great. It's a privilege and an honor to be here. It always is. What you are in the Lord is fabulous, and it's I understand that about myself, and of course I've done nothing absolutely to be worthy of anything that I have in Him. Yet the love of God is far more abounding than we could ever imagine. And as I get older and older in this brief span of time, I realize how much the Lord really, really loves us, all seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in our brief speck of time here, I want to learn more about Him and what He's done for us. And that's what the Scriptures teach and speak forth. And the more I learn about Him, the more I learn how truly majestic and how truly awesome our God is. And He's just pure love. And in the world in which we live now, that's sorely needed for us to learn of the Lord and learn of His Son, sorely needed. But we were placed in this particular time, all of us here, all of us saints, and that's, in fact, what you are. You're all saints of God. You're all adopted sons of God with all the rights and the privileges of an adopted son. You have that. There's no doubt about it. The evil one would have you not want to glean from that, but that's what the battle is that you're in. But you, in fact, through the work of the Son, have all the rights and the privileges of an adopted son of God. And the Father is going to show forth His delight through you for ages to come. And He's the Father of lights, the Father of glory. And how can we understand that with the human mind? How can we say that with human words? But even though it might be hard to understand at times, humanly speaking, and even though it might be hard to say it, through human words, that does not mean it's not true at all. And sometimes, in the words of Ronnie, the Lord is going to blow you away with what you learn about Him. He is going to blow you away. Why do you raise a family? Why do we raise a family? Because we can raise our children to know the Lord and be adopted sons of God. An awesome thing. An awesome thing to have. This little one here scares me. Heidi. She knows more Greek words than I do. I mean, she did. She scared me, so I don't even want to talk to her for a while. But you're sitting in a library and in a place where they have scriptures on the wall in this school. And that's what life truly should be. And then we walk out into what we live in and see the desolation that has been wrought on the planet by the evil one and by the choice of men and women. And what a sad thing it is, because the greatest life in the world is the life in Christ. It is. What I'm going to do in my talks is I'm going to look at four subjects in the Scriptures. I'm going to look at death. I'm going to look at life. I'm going to look at darkness, and I'm going to look at light, or we are in the Scriptures. And those are two sets of words that are opposed to each other. And at the end, probably on tomorrow, is I'm going to try to elaborate on our calling and our inheritance, which is in the holies, in the light. That is where our inheritance is. You could further say that it's in the Holy of Holies, in the unapproachable light. That's what the Scriptures allude to. And when we try to grasp that reality, it's too good to be true. It is too good to be true. And to a Israelite during the Old Testament, the statements that we have in Ephesians, and that a human being could be put in such a position would be blasphemy. No doubt about it. Because we are placed in Shekinah glory, in and through the Son, where he dwells, seated in him, raised in him. Phenomenal. It's hard to even imagine that. It's hard to even imagine that. But the finished work of Christ definitely states that through the Holy Spirit and through Paul. And that is mysterion truth concerning the church, which is Christ's body, that was never found in prophecy before. And that is, what are the superlatives? It's phenomenal that such lowly beings like us could know such things and be a part of such a work. Amen. I mean, really. I don't cry too much, but it's tough not to have some sort of heartfelt thought about such things. All right. In my honest ignorance over my lifetime, I have said this. I have said, why should I worship the Lord? You could say, oh, you heathen dog, you. No, I sat back and I thought, why should I worship the Lord? You know, like, here I am. I can choose whatever I want to do, like many do. They are puffed up in this flesh. They use this human life to gather and gain, to grasp and get power and all the things of the world that they can, even though the world was created by a God that they should be worshiping. But I said, in my honest ignorance one day, I said, why should I worship the Lord? And it's an honest answer. I mean, it's an honest answer. It's an honest question. You know, I think that you should ask that question. Why should we, you know, like, there are many gods in the world, right? I'm not trying to get strange here or anything. But there are many gods that many people have worshipped in this world. All of them, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, are demonic, by the way, whatever they are. Whether they be Diana, or whether they be Zeus, or whether they be Apollos, or Jupiter, or all of these tremendous societies worshipped all of these strange gods. But we worship the Father and the Son of God. Why do we worship him? Is that a logical question? It's a logical question to human beings on this planet, because as you walk through life, you're going to run into a lot of different types of human beings that have some real wild ideas running around in their heads. Not everybody is an adopted son of God, by the way, that you meet every day. Some people have really strange ideas, and some people really do really different things and worship different things. And that's a reality in the world in which you live on this planet. So I asked myself that question. And I wrote down some reasons why. And this isn't a blasphemous statement, like, why should I worship the Lord? This is a statement of what, it's a probing statement of what he has done for me. And I've already alluded to that a little bit in my opening. What has the Lord done for me? Or rather, look at what the Lord has done for us. He created my ancestors. He created Adam. You, by the way, are born. Adam was created. You are born. But without this life, you are not a son of God. Think about it. Without this life, how could you be chosen to be a son of God? How could you choose the Lord without this life you have? Yet this life is very fragile. It can come and go. It can stop on a dime. Yet, if you study about the human body and how your body and your mind were made, it's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. The personality of who you are and what you are is incredible. It's incredible when you get down to the chromosomal nature of it and the molecular nature of it. It's incredible. Yet you needed this life here, and he provided that life for you. He's done that. That should be enough. You should say right there, holy, holy, holy. That should be enough. He's provided you with this life. He's provided you with his written word, the word of God. all over the place. You can find it. You can learn of him. He's provided, he died for me. He's my kinsman redeemer, the one that created you, the one that created your molecules, your chromosomes, everything about you, breath, life, the sun, the stars. He came in your form. Fantastic. Would you do that? No. Would you do that for a sinner? No. Would you send your son and daughter for a sinner in their form? No. No way. You wouldn't do it. He did that. He's the creator of all things. Incredible. He destroyed the power of the enemy, which is death. Thanatos. That's one of the words we're going to look over. Thanatos. Death. Your enemy. It's an enemy. It's not a natural occurring thing to human beings. It is our enemy. People walk around on this planet. They think everybody dies like it's a natural occurring thing. No, it is your enemy. It is not something that naturally occurs. It's something that should have never occurred. And the Lord came to bring Zoe, life. That's what we have after he has destroyed Thanatos, which is under the power of the enemy. Death, under the power of the enemy. There's a lot more to the story, or there's a lot more to that reality. What is the power of death? Did you ever think about it? What does that mean, that Satan has the power of death? Does he have some sort of hold over resurrection? No. What is that? Think about it. There's more to it than meets the eye. What is the power of death? Can you answer that question for me? The Lord Jesus Christ provided the ability for me to have predestination, predestinated status. I was predestinated in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That's a reality. You know why that is? It's because he knows every thought and every choice of me, and he knew that from before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he chose me. The Son provided that ability through his work. He provided adoption sonship status for me. I am an adopted son according to Ephesians 1, with all the rights of an adopted son. He made me rich beyond my wildest dreams. He did. I have not seen nor ear heard the things which the Father has prepared for them that love him. It's coming. And it's coming big time, if I can use such words. Your inheritance and what it is so unlike the life you have. And it's coming. And you have such great things to look forward because of the work of the Son. Big time. Glorious. Awesome. That's our God. That's what's coming for us. That's what we have to look forward to. Because Christ destroyed the power of Thanatos, of death. Let's look at these subjects, okay? We're going to look at death. I'm going to go into the negative one, and then I'm going to work into the positive one. Because our greatest enemy is death. We don't live a life without that in the back of our minds at all times, do we? Do we ever imagine, do we ever walk through a day where we believe we're going to live forever? Do we live in a realm where there isn't the scourge of death? No, not at all. We're born under the curse, and we live our lives under that curse. We are in trouble as human beings. We're in trouble. But the Lord came to break that power. That in itself is incredible. Thanatos, this Greek word which means death, means this. Everywhere it's found in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about something that naturally occurs. In the New Testament, it talks about death being a destroying power. And it talks about it as being your total enemy. Death is your enemy. The opposite of death is life. Zoe. And you'll find a lot of references to life. Christ is life. Christ came to bring life. He's the light of the world. We're going to look at light and darkness. But just, and then I'm going to start reading a lot of scriptures now. All right? But this is so basic. You could say, well, this is a very basic study, Mike. But it is, but it's not. Because what this does is that this gets to the core of your very existence. And it gets to the core of the very reason why God came here in your form. And I don't truly think that we really grasp that in totality. We really don't grasp onto how awesome that is. I don't. Let me just say that. I can't speak for you. I try to all the time. But we really don't grasp onto that. And that's what life's all about. That's what having our families is all about. Our families are a procreation so that we can teach them so that they can have life through Christ. That how much more of a responsibility do we have as men and women, as fathers and mothers, for our kids? That's why it's so awesome to see this little one spouting off Greek to me. I'm like, it's incredible. I just want to chew her up and take her home, you know? It's really neat. But that's what life's all about on this planet, and it's not about pretty much anything else. Everything else is death. Everything else is extraneous. All of the monetary things, all of the physical things are dying. And they're going to be fried up. They're going to be burnt up. This world is held in judgment. It's right now, nobody's going to get away with what they're doing. This world is headed for the worst judgment it's ever seen. That's the facts. It's coming. Just as we're going. That's coming for this place. So God is long-suffering. But one day, his long-suffering is going to come to an end. And that's the planet you live on. It's a very interesting place, by the way. And there's so many marvelous things that deal with this planet and its operations that if the Lord took his finger off for 1 second, we'd all be gone. Yet, human beings snub him. They snub him. Yet, just the workings of this planet, the sun, the atmosphere, colors, the air, the green, the plants, the food, it's all from him. And without that, we'd be gone. Yet mankind has the audacity to snub his nose at him. And man, are they fools. Really, they're fools. But we have the opportunity to be wise. Let's look at the subject of death. Let's turn to Psalms. Psalms 6, 1 through 5. What do I have, like 15 minutes?
You only had 15 when you got up there. You got to take the full 45.
When is that done?
Quarter till.
All right. Yeah. And I wanted to say this, that the Lord really, really loves you. So very, very much. Even Forrest. No. It's just, and I wanted to say that all the work you guys have done for us is marvelous. You guys have worked your butts off, and I'm really thankful for that. And, you know, you've served some of the best food I like to eat. I was a piggy. I gluttonized myself at your home. You know, don't hold it against me. Okay, you know, but then you got these mountains to walk up, so I walked up and down, tried to burn some off, you know, try to look for a Gila monster. Didn't find one, you know. But okay, Psalm 6, 1 through 5. All right, we're going to learn a little bit about death, and you know, you can say, well, that's kind of a downbeat thing, Mike. Well, no, but no, it's a reality. It's something you face every day. And listen, the Proverbs say, boast not thyself in tomorrow, for you don't know what a day is going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. That's a fact. That's a fact of the matter. Striking fact. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow to you at all. You could be gone, bing, aneurysm, out of here. You know, so who do you think you are? Right? Who do I think I am? What do you mean I'm going to build my castles? Yeah, right. You know, I mean, I've seen it. I've seen it with people I practice on. They're gone. Young, old alike. You know, so. It says in Psalms 6:1-5, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Death is a sleep, unconsciousness, one way or the other. You don't die and then see a long, come back out of life and see a light at the end of the tunnel and all that gibberish. That is a satanic deception. Nobody dies and comes back truly to life except via the power of God. And that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is alive. That's awesome, ladies and gentlemen. Our God is the only God that is proven to be alive. And it could even be proven in the courts, by the way, if you want to stoop to that level. Our God is a living God. It's awesome. That's what makes our God the one God. He's not dead. He's alive. And in the grave, there's no remembrance of him until, through resurrection power, he raises you out of it. That's a fact. So all of this malarkey that you see on the TV about, oh, I died and I saw heaven and all of this, is ridiculous. It's ridiculousness. Nobody has immortal life except one, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Nobody has been to the heavens yet except him, as far as mankind is concerned. Those are the facts. And don't be bent by any other malarkey or any other satanic truth. Nobody has seen heaven. Nobody has seen God except God himself, the Son of God, that came here, died for you. So, a lot of the young people are going to go to colleges and universities that are going to try to warp their minds with all sorts of satanic things. I know I went there from top to bottom. Be careful. Teach them. Keep them strong in the Lord. You have to be a strong person of the Lord to go to universities nowadays, unless they're truly founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I don't know where that is. Exactly. So tell your children that, because it's wicked there. Evolution. Oh, that is so wicked and ridiculous, it's beyond words. It's such a slap in the face to the living God, we shouldn't even consider it. It's unspeakable, is what it is. But it shows you the low degree to what mankind will stoop. Psalms 23, the great psalm that they read when somebody dies. Well, unfortunately, that's not the truth. Because I believe the song is a psalm is about, maybe I'm wrong, but maybe it's about somebody that's living. And we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. Right now, this is the valley of the shadow of death. This world is dark without the light. This world cannot overcome the light of God. Yet we walk in it. This is the valley of the shadow of death. We're walking in it. It doesn't take for our flesh to die to know it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he will. That's the power that you have. He will rightly divide your paths. He will. He will do it. And he has done it. All of you know that. That's an awesome thing. You can communicate and have commune with the living God. You all know it. Do you know how fortunate you are? Yes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's this place. That's this world. That's this world of darkness. That's this world of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth all over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for sure. And amen. He leads you with his right hand in strength and power. Even though you might feel weak, when I am weak, then I'm strong. And you know why that is? Because he wants to humble you. If you know mystery on truth, you are not a puffed up, prideful person. You should be one of the most humble persons on this planet, because you realize who you are and what you are, and you realize the power of the living God and who he is and what he's given to you through his Son. And you can't believe it. How can that be? And that humbles you and brings you to your knees right where you should be. I have this poster in my office. There's no stronger person than one that's on their knees praying to the Lord. That's a strong person, a humble person. He gives strength, he gives honor to the humble. Let's look at Romans 6, talking about death. Romans 6, 21 through 23. And we have about 7 minutes here or so. Romans 6. You probably have read this before. Death is your enemy. Death isn't natural. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's what the scripture says. Right? Death and the grave will be burned up in the lake of fire. There will be no more death. Incredible. Amen. We can't even imagine that. Can we? We can't even imagine a world like that. But it's true and it's coming. And I guess it shows to me, as I speak these words and stand here, it shows me the power of sin to bring us to this state that we're in. Truly the power of turning from the living God and what the state it brings beings into. That's what we're in. So to me, sin is really sinful. Walking away from the living God, it's dangerous. Dangerous. Romans 6. Romans 6. There's a joke. I put my a New Testament in the proper order and had it rebound, you know, by these people in Apache Junction. Do you know them? You do? Oh, they're called the Stars. Yeah, they're professional rebounders. And I had the New Testament put in its proper order. Revelation shouldn't be at the end of the New Testament. It should be more towards the beginning, if you know that. Yes, because actually in their lifetime, the Jews were looking for his return, so they would have had to know the information in Revelation. So Revelation is not the last book of the New Testament by any means. So I had my New Testament rebound that way. It cost me $300, and I talked to Barney, and it's wrong. So he owes me $300. Good luck with that one, yeah. I think I got their PIN number out of his wife so far, you know. But yeah, now it's wrong after talking to him. So I'm going to have to send it back and get a rebound, you know. But we're so used to our New Testaments that we have in the King James Version are screwed up. They're mixed up. The books are mixed up, by the way. So I'm having a try. That's why my excuse. I'm having a tough time finding Romans here, because. But here we are. Romans 6. No, awesome book. And 21 through 23. And we've all read this before, but this is a real impactful statement. It's a sad statement. It is really a truly sad statement. Some of the things we have to learn here are a shame to me. some of the things that we were originally made to learn, and then what we have to go through here is really a crying shame. That's what I think about. You know, but I believe we walk through this shadow to learn. I believe that we are being made adults, we're being refined for the Lord, and we have to learn this. We have to walk through this. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye have now we are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. What you're going to acquire from sin, the wage is death. 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 26. And I have a couple more scriptures and then I'm going to stop. And in a few minutes I'll go to life then. You know, but this is a very, very important subject because Paul says, truly, we would be most miserable men and women if what? If Christ raised not from the dead. Right? More or less our faith and everything that we believe in would be made null and void. It would be ridiculous. We would rather best spend our lives gaining and grabbing and gaining everything we could. Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, Christ raised not from the dead, and neither will we. But we've been raised and seated in Him because of Him. And I would have liked to talk to Him. Sometimes I think, man, I wish He would just walk through my door. So I could just, you know, say, hey, man, you know, and talk to Him. And like they did in 1 John and said, we beheld the Word of Life. Can you imagine that? God in human form? Oh, I don't know what I'd give for that, but sometimes I wish, oh man, I wish He would just walk around the corner. Of course, you know, that's not going to happen, but what that would be like. You know, so these testimonies in here, these testimonies of these men that met Him and talked to Him and had faith in Him, when they say such things, my mind just cements on those things like concrete. These are human beings, and this is valid. The Word of God is valid, and these are valid, true testimonies. They're not hocus pocus. They're not something you can take or leave. These are valid. We saw the Son of God in the flesh. We held Him. We beheld His glory. We handled Him. We talked to Him. Okay, so we don't. We have faith in that, but these are all valid, and when I read such things, I think of men and women just like me. They're just like me, and they saw Him. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, we got three more minutes. 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 26. And we are such blessed people. We are such fortunate people. And our God is just so great. 13 through 26. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul is making an argument that Christ raised from the dead, but let's say He didn't. For if the dead rise not, then Christ isn't raised. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, then of course the Son of God can't be raised from the dead. And if Christ not be raised, your faith is in vain, yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, or which have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because if Christ raised not from the dead, our hope is in vain. You know, and this is basic truth, but it is awesome truth. It gets to the very core of who we are and what we are. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Our God raised from the dead in our form. He came in the form of us. Incredible. He is our kinsman redeemer in the flesh. Incredible. How could God do such things for me and you? How could he do that? Incredible. Hebrews 2, and then I'll end and come back. Hebrews 2, 9 through 15. And eventually I'm going to get into our calling when I get into light. Christ is the light of the world. In God is light, and there is no darkness. Hebrews 2, 9 through 15. But ye see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Do the angels have a kinsman redeemer? I thought about this one day. Do the angels have a kinsman redeemer? The answer is N-O. No. Do the angels raise from the dead? The answer is N-O. No. So in some way we have, what are the words? We have something over on them. We can raise from the dead into everlasting life, which they have always had, but they can be destroyed from. They can't die, but they can be destroyed. We die and we can have everlasting life through the Son. There's something great about that. We are witnesses to principalities and powers of this work of the Son. Your lives, though they be a silent witness to them, are truly a witness to that. I'm convinced that the reason why we are alive is we bring glory to the Son right now. Right in this perverse, evil day that's coming to its end and getting more bizarre each day. We are glorifying God right now. That's one reason why I think we're here. I really do. And that's one reason why you're still alive. Because you are unfolding the manifold wisdom of God as the Church of Jesus Christ's body through the work of the Son right now. Even though you don't see it, even though you don't feel it. You have to have faith. Faith is the biggie. But the angels cannot be resurrected. There's something great about that. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Awesome. For it became him who, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. I love him. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they whom he are also sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Incredible. I love him. That's how I think about things. I love you, man. Thanks. Thanks for calling me your son and your brethren. Lord. I mean, really. That's, yeah, I, it's a little streetwise here, a little veto action here, but I revel in the Lord, and I love him. I have good times with him. Why shouldn't I? Right? Why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't you have joy and peace and love and laughter in him? He loves it. That's what he wants, I think. Verse 12, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I praise praise unto thee. Now, Hebrews is an Acts period book, by the way. It's not a Mysterion church book, but the principles are here. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same. Incredible. I love you. I love you, man. I love you, Lord. Incredible that you would take part in this for me. Come on. He also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are enemy. How many people are afraid to die? We're not. We're not afraid to die. Maybe in our humanness we are, you know, because of what we would leave behind and our responsibilities and the such. How many people on this planet are afraid to die? Most all of them. Death is their enemy, and they don't know what to do about it. They don't know what to think about it, so they don't. We have power over death through the Son. That's why he came. And in a minute, after I sit down, I'm going to talk about the power of death. What is that? And to the verse 15, and to deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're made subject to bondage, but we're going to be delivered from bondage, according to Romans 8, which is a, I think, a basic message, unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God.